I'd like to have some background as to where we are at this point when we read the scripture. So what we have is really a culmination of what starts in chapter 13, where Absalom, who is David's son from Micah, which we learn about in 2 Samuel chapter 3, 2 through 5, takes the life of his half-brother Amon for having his sister. I encourage you to read that scripture very carefully and see what's going on at that time and recognize the issues and the repercussions of sin. We really get some insight into what happens when relationships are built not on a spiritual foundation. You know, some will falsely use and look at the Old Testament to appeal to improper marriages or destructive relationships or even just the idea of playing the field. But they completely remove and disregard the sinful situations that come from these decisions. I propose to you something along the lines of what we see in commercials today that show drinking alcohol as some sort of fun event that happens, yet never showing the destructive nature that alcoholism has in an individual's life. So we ought to be careful when we start looking at Scripture and trying to assume certain things without really looking into the context of what's going on. Because of the choices that David made, having multiple concubines, this infighting and these issues are throughout the text. So I want us to think about that. But so as we move into chapters 14 through 17, we see an outright revolt take place against David in the kingdom. We see that Absalom is the cause of this. There's deception, there's lies, there's conspiracy. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 through 6, we read, "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.' And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take from him and kiss him. In the manner Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment, so Absalom stole the hearts of men from Israel." That's 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. I read that to show you the issue that was happening in the kingdom at this time. So as we continue to pick up in chapter 18, which is where we'll end up, you have a framework as to what's going on. You see, there were issues that were happening. And after this point, David flees from the kingdom for the fear of being destroyed. And then he regroups, he rebuilds his military and readies them for battle. But listen to what David says in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel in verse 5, as the men are preparing to take back the kingdom. "Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai," this is 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 5, "deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom." I mean, think about that for a moment. When we discuss the idea, if you haven't had the opportunity to read the bulletin this morning, it's about sound judgment. Think about that for a moment. You've got someone who is essentially a national terrorist trying to take over the kingdom in Absalom and has created this divide and this separation between the rightful king David and the people by stealing the hearts of men and swaying them to run with Absalom, which is a complete an issue as to how things were ordered to begin with. David was the rightful king. And yet David's words to his mighty, valiant men, warriors, was to deal gently with his son, Absalom. You talk about mixed messages here. Do you want to go to battle with this individual, or do you want us to stand back? I mean, these individuals are preparing for war, and this is what the king tells them to do. You know, sometimes we in the church get this mindset. What do you want from us? How do you want us to work? We're ready for battle, and sometimes we don't know what's even going on. And so when this happens, from a leadership perspective, every individual who's fighting the spiritual battle can become confused, and chaos begins. And so now we can pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. We understand that this issue is brewing. And so here we read, beginning in verse 24. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate, to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord, the king." Then the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of the Lord of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." So here you have the end result of an individual, Absalom, who acted by deception and lies to steal the kingdom. You know, our sins will always show themselves, whether in this life or the next. It is best to deal with them now because the next time may be too late. But we also get an insight into how David handled this situation. The fact that he was more concerned, and we'll discuss this as we read through, about his son Absalom than his own people. And Absalom was the one creating the issues. Here's some context as we read at 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 10 through 5. This is a situation that takes place. And look how these men acted when they came upon Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 18, 10 through 15. "Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'I saw Absalom hanging in a tabernacle tree.' So Joab said to the man who told him, 'You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt.'" I mean, think it. So here you have Joab, who's a captain, one of the captains of David's infantry, saying, "This man is a criminal and needs to be dealt with." But listen to what this individual says in his response to Joab. "But the man said to Joab, 'Though I were received 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you, Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have sent yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. While he was still alive in the midst of a tabernacle, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. You see the issue with mixed messages here? You've got a situation where individuals bear responsibility in taking back the kingdom, and you've got an individual in Absalom who's treasonous in his activities in stealing the kingdom away, and yet the king throws out this saying that deal gently with Absalom. And what does this cause? These people don't know what to do in the battle. Friends, it's important that we be clear with our words. I mean, think back to what David had previously said. Deal gently with Absalom. How hard is it to do the right thing, say the right thing, and make the right decisions all because of confusion or difficulty in words previously spoken? When we allow our emotions, our families, our limited knowledge to make decisions, we'll end up showing partiality. We'll end up in bias, in irrational decision-making process that can only lead to more chaos and destruction. And how do we know this? Well, because we have the Word of God. And it shows us that when decision-making is not consistent with Scripture, we're going to struggle. And I have felt this first and foremost. Like I said, this is a battle that I'm dealing with. I've asked myself, okay, how does this sermon play itself out? You know, sometimes I wish I could be like, sorry, I'm going to have a Marvel reference here, but Doctor Strange, where he's able to see the future and, okay, there's one way where this works out of a million different circumstances. I can't do that. I have no idea. My only prayer is for each and every one of us to consider our walk and what we plan to do moving forward. That's all I'm asking. And look, there's been some difficult topics that I've been up here and preached on. You talk marriage, divorce, remarriage. You talk about extending fellowship to those outside. Can't do. This sermon right now, right here, has me nervous. Because what are we going to do moving forward? Are we going to use sound judgment in the decision-making process? And pray, and we'll discuss it a little bit later. But please understand the importance of what we are trying to do. What is our responsibility here as a church here locally in Wasilla? And so let's look, let's read 2 Samuel chapter 19, 1 through 10. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. For the people stole back into the city that day, as people who were ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son, Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, then it would have pleased you well. May one of us be as bold and courageous as Joab to say the truth, even in the face of opposition. Joab could have easily sidetracked and said, you know what, I'm not going to deal with it. How many individuals, as we read through the life of David, were fearful to approach him during those times because of fear of being killed on the spot? Let me ask you this. When people approach you, how do they feel? Can they come to you knowing that you'll be able to deliver in such a way that gives them encouragement and comfort and have an ability to talk to you? Or are they afraid of you? Are they fearful? Joab wasn't. Especially in this time of such great difficulty and distress. And why was it? Because of the clear example and precedent David was setting. These men had just risked their life for him and the people so that David could have his rightful position. And yet David was more concerned about an individual who had stolen the hearts of men. And I get it. There's difficulties. It's his son. I'm not trying to miss that point. That's clear. But I heard from a gospel preacher that said, when it comes to the truth, I have no friends. Consider that for a moment. No, the point is not that we don't have friends. The point is not that we can't go out and build relationships. The point is that we have the Word of God, which is the truth. And when we start to compromise that for friendships and for family, we err. When it comes to the truth, we have no friends. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you or set you free. I mean, just imagine being a warrior, or even someone in the kingdom at this time. Shaken at this kingdom that was shaken at this time, and looking at how this king is acting, looking at this individual as a leader to help. He says, Joab says, for I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Do we see the issue here? Can we see the folly of David's position? Sound judgment was not being used by David's words, nor his conduct. And look how the nation started to respond. Just look. Let's just read it. Now, therefore, arise, go out, and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. For that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your mouth until now. Then the king arose and sat at the gate, and they told all the people, saying, There is the king sitting at the gate. So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hands of our enemies. He has delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? You see, friends, when there is mixed messages and no clear direction, what happens? What happens? That telephone game happens. Okay, I know a little bit about something, and then I get asked a question. Well, here's roughly what I know is what. Okay, well, here's another person. And all of a sudden, we see this disputing, this uncertainty, and this chaos that's developing, all because of poor judgment. And I'm telling you, all of us have been there. And that is the beauty of the Word of God. That we can read and see there is a way to correct it. There is a way to make it right. We look at this sometimes and we want to judge everybody that's in there but ourselves. When sound judgment is not used, the entire nation suffers. The people suffer. And division ensues. Why? Because people take sides. Gossip happens. And disputes destroy. We read this and think, oh, how evil of a nation. Those wicked Israelites. Why don't they get it? The miracles. They had the king. All these things that we use to justify their wickedness. We think, how wicked of a people. Or why did David not stop this back in the beginning? When we read in 2 Samuel chapter 14. And yet, if that's what we're getting from this text, we are missing the point. We are missing the reality of the fact that this still happens today. This still happens in the church today. Why do we allow pride, emotions, and cliques to divide the church at times where I've been a part of it? Why do we allow that? And it just keeps building and festering and building and festering to the point where we make poor decisions. But today I say no more. And because of these last couple weeks, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we strive to be a unified church that uses the Word of God to direct our steps? Or do we allow deception, conspiracy, treason, gossip, pride to be at the focal point of the church? If that's the case, we'll crumble. We'll be no different than what was happening in Israel. It's just plain. We have to understand that sound judgment comes directly from God. David, during this time, was not using the godly wisdom that had once given him the strength to stand before Goliath. And that's the beauty of Scripture. That we can look at an individual who had fallen time and time again and yet had the ability to get up. Turn to Proverbs 24, verse 16. Sorry, a little bit of a detour here, but I think it's worth reading and just putting back. I know we got a men's meeting. I'll pick it up here. I don't want the ladies to get mad at me. So I'll be quick. So let's go ahead and read. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Consider this point. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. What are we going to be? What are we going to be? Are we going to recognize that we are imperfect people? All of us have issues, and all of us have sin that has caused problems in our lives. that maybe has caused us to fall backwards, to shrink, and to create some sort of issues, and allow that to consume us to calamity? Are we going to get up? Are we going to get up and continue to fight the good fight and to remain faithful? The option's ours. The wisdom that gave David the courage to not murder King Saul. Did David have opportunities to murder Saul? Absolutely, 100% positivity. That's how you say it. Absolutely. And yet respected the will of God. Church, sound judgment is a must in order to move forward. But I emphasize the point, and that is that sound judgment is only through God and His Word. Why? Because God is not partial. God is not the author of confusion, nor does His Word produce anything that is sinful, but rather exposes it. His Word challenges and gives us the way to demonstrate and use sound judgment. Let's conclude with this. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21. And I want you to think about what we've discussed here this morning in regards to David, the family issues, the battle issues, dealing with the people. And look at this scripture and ask yourself individually, where are you? Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21. Now let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Rather, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sound judgment is from the Lord. And we need to rely upon His judgment in motivating us to make the right choices, to seek the heavenly wisdom that comes from Scripture, to get on bended knee and pray to Jehovah God, asking for the strength to do right, to be unified, to work collectively to bring glory to the kingdom, to not bruise it, to not look at trying to position ourselves into some sort of political power in this kingdom, but to be steadfast in prayer and study of Scripture. Friends, if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, sin is a part of this world, but it does not have to be a part of our lives. We can make it right. We can confess and restore that relationship that is right between us and God and between each other as brethren, as a family of God. And if you have not yet put Christ on in baptism, understand what is at stake. You are separated from God, but that lifeline has been made available through his word and through obedience. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Will you respond to that gospel call and be washed in the watery grave of baptism? If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.